Now, I know you see the little booklet of outlines there in your bulletin this morning. That may make some of you very nervous. I think Pastor Brown was actually a little nervous this morning. And I told him, I said, well, that's okay. I have till 12 o'clock. So, and he warned me about that. But no, the purpose for the booklet is we're actually this morning, I am resurrecting a series that I did about a year and a half ago. Of course, in the life of a preacher in a ministry, sometimes life interrupts certain series, and we have certainly seen that these last 2.5 months, that's what happens. But we were coming close to the end of this series that we had been doing on great words of the gospel. And I've been pondering whether or not I should go back and finish that out. And I think the Lord's just laid on my heart, yeah, I want to go back and finish up some of these things. So what I want to do this morning is review. Now, I know pastors and teachers get in trouble when they review because the review becomes the sermon that's repeated, all right, oftentimes. But since it's been about a year and a half, and some of you weren't even here at that point, I'm going to take a little time to review this morning, and then we may get into the new word, or at least introduce it this morning, and then we'll get perhaps into it more in depth next week. And so the purpose, again, of giving you these study outlines is to show you where we've been. We've actually covered five different great words of the gospel. And these are words that we hear all the time in preaching, in teaching. But do we really know what they mean? Do we know the depth and the breadth and all of what they contain? And that's why we went through these words in some detail. And so, again, I want to take just a few moments to take you through where we have been. And you notice we begin with regeneration, that is new life in Christ. And notice I've given you a couple of definitions of that term. And it is, first of all, it is a biblical motif of salvation that emphasizes the rebirth or recreation of fallen human beings by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then we add another one to that. It's God's transformation of individual believers. He reverses their natural tendencies, gives a new spiritual vitality to their lives, and thus restores them to what they were originally meant to be. That's a different perspective, perhaps, but a very good definition of regeneration. Now, let me stop here for just a moment. As we go through these very doctrinal words and concepts, I think there's always a tendency on our part, perhaps, and in our minds to say, well, why do we need to know these things? How are these important for my everyday life? Well, I will say this, that as you begin to really understand these words and what they are and what they mean in our lives, we can say this, that all of these things, these words of the gospel, this good news is what the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers, is doing and has done in us and through us. If that is the case, that means, folks, everything that we're learning about is life. This is life for us. And when we understand these things, we will realize that, yes, there is the doctrinal level of these things, but there is also the practical aspect of the fact, again, that I recognize that as a child of God, this is what He is doing in me, and this is what He has done through me, and therefore I can rejoice in the fact of what Christ has done in my heart and my life. Listen, doctrine, and that's what pastors are told to preach, by the way. You recall that Paul told his young protege, he basically told him one thing. He said, Timothy, and Titus for that matter, he said, preach sound doctrine. Preach sound doctrine. And so that is important for you and I to understand. We talked about The evidence of salvation, or excuse me, regeneration, you notice there in the third point. Again, I'm not going to go over all of that. You have this there for you to go back and look over. But there were several evidences, a knowledge of God, theology. It might be a scary word for some. It simply means a study of God. Every Christian is to be a good theologian. Not the pointy-headed kind, but the kind that understands that his task as a child of God is to learn all about his God the most he can in the time that the Lord's given us here on this earth. So a knowledge of God, a new reality in our prayer life, a new reality in reading God's Word will be another evidence that we have been regenerated, reborn. A recognition of God's family and how important that is. And by the way, I think that has been brought home to our minds and hearts these last two and a half months, isn't it? We see how important it is for us to gather as God's family. I hope that we've learned some lessons through that. A divine compassion for a lost world is another one. And so those are the few things. The second term we looked at was the word atonement. And we entitled that the atonement, himself for me. And a simple definition there, as you have it in your notes, atonement is the paying of a price to bring man and God back together. You've heard it maybe defined this way even more simply, at one ment with God, at one ment with Him. And certainly that is appropriate. And we gave you some characteristics of that. We also looked under Roman number 2, the foreshadowing of that. And there is great foreshadowing in the Old Testament. It is prevalent in those Old Testament books, especially if you began reading through the book of Leviticus. Now, I know when you get to that book in your devotional reading, I know there's probably a sigh. That you've got to go through the book of Leviticus. And that's some tough reading. But yet if you look at the overall emphasis of it, you will understand what our Lord was doing. And the word atonement is so significant in that book. And so we laid out some things there for you as it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And of course, the fulfillment of that under Roman number 3, we talked about the facts concerning the law, the blessings of a perfect sacrifice, and then, of course, the finished sacrifice, that atonement was finished on the cross for us, for you and I. We come, thirdly, to the large word of redemption. What a theme that is, all through the Scripture. And so we talk about the redemption. It is the buying back. It is buying us back with a price. And that price, my friends, was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as He shed it on the cross. We cannot fully understand all of that, why He would do that, why He would choose to redeem sinful man. We don't understand that. But aren't you thankful that we don't have to intellectually understand it completely in order to enjoy the benefits of it? I'm so thankful for that. And I don't know that we will ever. I think we'll probably still be learning some things about that in heaven, of why He would do that. We looked at some of the results of redemption, and we asked the question, or it begs the question, from what are we redeemed, or what are we bought back from? The curse of the law. Paul talks about that. He, in his ministry, one of the great themes was trying to get believers, professed believers, to see, look, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. What does that mean? The curse is that it is there to show man his sin, but it is also revealing in that man cannot keep it on his own. It is impossible. And so man would look at that and say, well, what's the point? The point is to show us something. It's to show us that because we cannot keep it, there is one who is going to bring us along. The law was a schoolmaster doing what? Teaching us and leading us to Christ. I think that verse where Paul states that, he says, what's the purpose of the law? It's a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, is the most simplest, profound explanation of the purpose of the law anywhere in Scripture. And then we begin to understand it. But there were many in the New Testament churches that did not. But Paul, again, he kept saying and preaching and teaching a good portion of his ministry. Look, we're not to be subservient to a system of laws. That's not what it's all about. And there were some that could not get that through their head. I would submit to you today that though we know that intellectually, practically speaking, some of us still live that way. And that's a danger. We live as if we have to work our way. And that's not it at all. It's all by the grace and mercy of God. Those are two other words, by the way, we're going to look at in this series. But what else? Free from sin as a power over us completely. That's important for us today. And from eternal damnation. And then lastly, from the sting of death. And we ended there with this point. How is all this possible? Because Jesus has bought us back through his sacrifice. And we talk about the price of that. We sing gospel songs and hymns about the price of redemption. And what was that? It was the life of our Lord and our Savior that cannot be estimated. And so redemption, what a theme that is. Number four, I love this word, justification. Justification. The best and most simple definition of justification is that it is Jesus Christ who declares us righteous. And that's important. It is him declaring us righteous. On what basis can he do that? He does not do that on the basis of what those whom he's defending, of what they have done. It is not by righteous works that we have done. No, he declares us righteous based upon what he has finally accomplished on the cross. And so therefore, if he's the perfect sacrifice, he can declare us righteous before God the Father. And so we looked at that, and that's, of course, a large subject. I'm not going to re-preach that, although it would be very tempting. But go back, and again, I've given you these notes for your own personal benefit, to go back and to look at that perhaps on your own. The fifth word we looked at was sanctification. Sanctification. This is separated unto God. Again, you find this in both the Old and New Testament. It's all throughout the Scripture. Again, sometimes I think there is teaching that is misunderstood in the Old Testament. Our Lord was separating us unto himself. He was separating the Israelites unto himself. And so its teaching is foundational. We said it was extensive. It's all throughout the Pentateuch. And, of course, the law, it was very specific. We went through some of those things. We also looked at the New Testament principles regarding being set apart. And we find this. Number one, it is the work of God under Roman numeral 2. That is called initial or positional sanctification. That is where we are set apart unto him as children of God. All right. Number two, its objective is holiness. And so that is the progressive or practical sanctification. That's, by the way, that's where we are in this concept, in the idea of sanctification. That's where we are right now. Or I should say it this way. That's where Christians should be. This is the process that we often refer to in language such as being like Christ, or in the verse that we'll read in a moment. It is being conformed to the image of his Son. It is that process. It is that goal, setting ourselves apart to him, and so becoming more like him in our lives. And of course, letter C, under there, it is completed at Christ's return. So there is final or perfected sanctification. Now, this is an important point because on this point, we also go directly into the next word because it happens at the same time. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So final or completed sanctification. And that is important for you and I as believers. So we come to the sixth word. The sixth word is glorification. Glorification. And so as we continue to examine some of these great words, we come to what I think is perhaps one of the most blessed and comforting and encouraging word for the believer. Because, again, we're going to see what our Lord has promised to do in us and through us, just like all of these words are. But this is the future that awaits us. This is the promise of God and what He is going to do to us and to our bodies specifically at the time of glorification. So the final step of sanctification is what? It says in the scripture, when we see Him at the time that we are raptured to be with Christ, the time that we will meet Him in the air, I believe that is when the final step of sanctification occurs and glorification begins. And it says, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there's the stage for all that we're going to talk about here. Before I get any further, let's go, and I want to use as a text to begin this study this morning in Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8. And we're going to look at several verses, and these are going to provide us our text. And for our study, we're going to look, of course, at various different passages of Scripture. But this is our foundational text for this particular doctrine of Scripture. So let's begin in verse 14, and let's look at what he says here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. There we go. But now he also expands on this a little bit at the end of the, or toward the end of this chapter. Look with me in verse 28. This is a familiar verse, but here we're going to read it in context. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Why, Paul? How can you say that? Because of what he's about to say. That all things are going to work together for good because of what Christ has done in us and through us. All right? Don't forget that. Now, what does he say? How can he make such a statement? He says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also, and say the word with me, glorified. There it is. All right? So Paul has touched on, very briefly, the concept and the doctrine of glorification. One writer, he describes this term, and here's what he says about glorification. He says, glorification is the point at which the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the last things overlap. For it looks beyond this life to the world to come. And that's true also. And he goes on to say, he says, this topic is one which receives little treatment in standard theology textbooks and even less attention in sermons. Yet it is rich in practical significance, for it gives believers encouragement and strengthens their hope. And I certainly agree with him on that. And in studying and pondering this for the last many days, I have been surprised at the lack of writing on this particular doctrine. And in going to many of my books in my library, searching for the term glorification or the doctrine of it, you can hardly find it, which is very, very surprising. But some authors do talk about it. There actually has been a couple of books written specifically on this doctrine alone. They're rare. But that's a shame, because I think this is, again, as he mentioned, this is the thing that can encourage and strengthen us, knowing what awaits us. What better message in a day in which we live than a message of hope and a message of strength, knowing that whatever happens to us, listen, our Lord has our best interest at heart. And He's not done with us yet. What a wonderful message. And these are all promises, my friends. These things are going to happen. These things will come about in our lives. And so the doctrine, as we present it here, as we begin looking at it, the doctrine of glorification is the great hope of the believer for the future. And again, as I have said, and I want to encourage you, it should be studied more fully. It should be meditated upon. But it is also a great comfort in the present, especially in a fallen world where perfection, especially in the body, in these physical bodies that we possess, where and in the spirit, this idea of being spiritually glorified as well to perfection is elusive. We won't find it here, this side of eternity, but is that which awaits us. That which awaits us. It's encouraging again and reassuring to know that all the things and the burdens that befall us here and now will one day, as I said, they're going to be wiped away. And we're going to look at some of the passages that tell us that very thing. The culmination of the gospel is the fact that as a child of God, I will be like Him and I will see Him and we will be with Him forever. And this, again, is at the same time as the final stage of sanctification and the beginning of our eternal glorification. So let's examine the scriptures this morning as we begin this wonderful doctrine. And let's understand what it means. And I hope this will be a blessing to your heart. But let's look at a couple of definitions as I've given them to you here on this great doctrine. First of all, glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the body of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and changes the body of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like His own. Now, that's a lengthy definition, but understand all that the author is saying there. This is what's coming for us, and these, as Paul described it, these vile bodies, these mortal bodies, as he also refers to them, these bodies that give us so much trouble in a physical way and spiritual for that matter too. But we think of it oftentimes in terms especially of physical. We see it all around us. We've seen it in the last 2.5 months especially, these physical bodies. Look, those who know Christ, they're going to be changed and perfected. And all these things are going to be done away with. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. That's what awaits us. So, Christian, how can you look so sour this morning? Now, I'm picking on you a little bit. You're smiling at me. That's good. But how can we be so, again, down sometimes? I think these are things that we need to think about and contemplate very often. And like I said, meditate upon. Here's another definition. And as it states, the perfect conformity of the believer to the image of Christ, both in body and soul. So there's a spiritual and a physical aspect to glorification. He goes on to say, it is the perfection of sanctification when our body of humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory, and we shall be entirely like Christ. Again, don't you as a believer long for that day? Again, let's step back a minute. The idea of sanctification is what? It is progressively in this life, right here and now. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit who is guiding us, directing us, leading us, becoming as much like the image of Christ that we possibly can here and now. Now, we'll never reach the state of perfection that this is speaking of on this side of eternity. But the goal is what? Holiness. As much as possible to be like Christ. My friends, won't it be wonderful when the day comes that that will be a reality? Yeah. And it's going to happen. It will be a reality. The concept of being entirely like Christ. Glorification. But we must begin and we must take the second step and let's look at the basis of it. Now again, like all of the words that we have looked at before, this is also true. But the basis of it, as we read in the definition, is Christ's redemptive work. What He did for us, what He accomplished for us on the cross. And by the way, those three words that we know all too well, when He was on the cross and He makes that declarative statement for all time and He says, "It is finished," there's a lot in those words. And I believe that all of the things that we're talking about in this word and some of the other great terms that we've looked at, all of that is included in that statement, "It is finished." What is finished? All that He had planned, all that is planned as part of the gospel and the redemptive work, it was finished because He had accomplished what He had come to do. And so, that's what we must understand. But because of that redemptive work, because He has completed it, we are what? I've given you six things here. And we go back to our text. And we go through these. Paul says, first of all, we are what? We are adopted as children or sons of God. Now again, there's another doctrine that perhaps sometime we may look into in the future, but the doctrine of adoption. Wow, what a great one that is, and is often again overlooked. But he thinks in that way. We didn't have any real birthright, if you will, into the family of God. He has made us that way through the sacrifice of Himself. And not only that, as he goes on to say, in the second point in verse 17, because we are adopted, we are fully His children. It doesn't matter if we're adopted or not. Some of you may be adopted. I don't know. I've met them over the years. And it's interesting to me that those who are adopted into great, wonderful, Bible-believing Christian families, the parents and the child as well, don't look at each other's relationship as some sort of strange thing. What do they say? "That is my father. That's my mother." And conversely, they say, "That is my child." They may not have given the biological birth to that child, but that doesn't make a difference as far as they're concerned. Their love, their compassion, their care, all the things that they do for that child is what? It is their child. And it's the same concept with God our Father. And that's why he says we are heirs. And he goes one step further. We are joint heirs. In other words, all that the Father gives to the Son of eternal blessings is also going to be in store for the children as well. And he also says, thirdly, we are predestined. Now, as Baptists, don't cringe at that word. Okay? For some of you that put your stomach in and it twists knots in it, it need not be. The Lord's going to straighten us all out on election, predestination, foreknowledge when we get to heaven. Well, Pastor Gray, how do I know if I'm elect or not? Well, are you saved? Yes, then you're the elect. Can I just put it that simple? Okay. But I think, again, this much debated word and concept needs to be thought in terms of corporate sovereignty. And I think there's kind of a narrowing here. He goes from the general to the specific in these verses. And what was his foreknowledge and his predestination? The predestination concept, I personally believe here, is what he says. Again, look at verse 29. It is his desire, his will, and to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the general corporate concept that he has for, let's use the term, the Christian life. Is to do what? He predestines all those who come to him to live in conformity to him as his Son. And so it's seen, I think, in the general sense. And as we go through these terms, as I said, we start narrowing it down to the individual sense. And so that's what he says here. The predestination, it was his idea in eternity past that those who would come to him through his Son be conformed to the image of his Son. Now again, I know that's much debated and there will be those who disagree with that. But I believe that that's what it is. It is God's will, again, from eternity past that individuals come to him, and in doing so, they take on the image of Christ. And that's the process of salvation. I think that's what he's speaking of here. And so those who do that, they are the called. So the narrowing begins in verse 30. Here it called. Again, we might question and say, well, how do I know I'm called? Are you saved? Then you're called. Okay. And so he takes it one step further. He narrows this. It's like a funnel in these verses. So we're predestined if we come to him in salvation. We are called. And then what's the next one? Huh? Justified. We've already looked at that term. He has declared those who have come to him through the process of salvation from eternity past, who are called, that they are declared righteous. And the final step is that those who he has declared righteous will be what? Glorified. Isn't that neat? Amen, Pastor Gray. Okay. Wow, what a wonderful thing. And so that's what he's talking about. So that all of that is Christ's redemptive work. The plan of salvation from eternity past to the glorification of the believer in the future. Again, I've mentioned this before, and I want to encourage you again this morning, folks. Look, I know there's a lot of things going on in the world around us. I remember when Dad and I used to talk about current events, his one statement would always be like this. He said, well, this world's just a mess. Yep. And you know what? Since the fall of man, it always has been. And you know what? Until Christ comes back, it always will be. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, we can't fret and we can't worry our way through life, especially as a Christian. Well, Pastor, aren't we supposed to be concerned about things? It doesn't eliminate that. But I think what it does is it gives us the strength to face tomorrow no matter what happens. Are there things that may come along in our lifetime that are worse than COVID-19? Maybe. What are we going to do? We go back and we rest upon what Christ has done in us and through us. And what He is going to do in us and through us in the future. Folks, do you still believe the verse that says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain." Do you believe that? And what have we said over and over about that verse? It means this, is that if you as a child of God, if you know Him, you are always in a win-win situation. Always. Amen, Pastor Greg. Do you believe it? We have to understand that. It's all by that. And then, of course, it is also based upon the resurrection. He died on the cross. He did all of that as He suffered. He said, "It is finished." Now listen, it would all be of none effect if He didn't rise from the grave again. He could have made all those statements and they would have been nothing but in vain. Vain words if He had not come out of that grave the third day. But here's the thing. He did! Folks, listen. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We sing about it. And we have a precious, holy, righteous Savior who is right now on the right hand of the Father, sitting there. Nope. We have what I refer to as an active Savior. You know why? Because it says He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Wow. Because we need it. We need it. Christ's resurrection, again, let's back up in that same chapter. Notice with me these verses, Romans 8, 10 and 11, where Paul says, "And if Christ be in you," he's speaking to believers, "the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." So he's talking about, again, what the process of what Christ has done. The imputed righteousness, that righteousness which is put to our account. That's what the word impute means. It is put on our account because of what He has done. All right? He goes on to say, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also," what's the word there? "Quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, let me just sum up those verses this way. I think what Paul is trying to get these believers to understand and encourage them to see is that this, because He is risen from the dead, you're going to be as well, and your bodies are going to be changed as well. There's the summary of those verses. If you are a believer, you understand it. You're in Christ. He is in you. We know that He has risen from the dead. You will rise too, and your mortal bodies will be changed, just as His physical body was changed. The point of all this is this, folks, is that it is all about Christ. It is all about what He has done. It's all about what He has accomplished. And all of these words that we've looked at, it's all of Him and none of us. He has accomplished it. Oh, what a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. It is the basis for all things regarding the gospel and all of these terms that we've looked at. Christ's redemptive work and His resurrection from the grave. One writer, he said this. He said, "The sense is that under the gospel and by the influence of the Spirit, The entire man will be made alive in the service of God. Even the corrupt, carnal, and mortal body, so long under the dominion of sin, shall be made alive and recovered to the service of God. Folks, that's what we have to look forward to. Even if the Lord takes us by way of the grave. And we don't know when that is. But I think, again, as we perhaps have learned over these last few weeks, and maybe the Lord has brought this to our minds, that Lord, teach us to number our days. And Lord, as you teach us to number our days, Lord, at the same time, let me recall the things that await us who believe in you. And certainly the glorification of the body, the physical body, and the spiritual, shall we say, victory and vindication that we will have by Him glorifying us. That's what awaits us. And we look forward to that day. Well, this certainly isn't the end of it. We're going to pick up here, the Lord willing, next week. I have given you some words in the outline at the end of it. And I was planning on singing that as our closing song, but I think I'm going to sing another one. In the back of your hymn books, in the very, very back, years ago we added a song. And by the way, I think we got permission to do that. And it's one of my favorite gospel songs, Complete in Him. And I love the words. And one of the great Bible teachers in America wrote the refrain, James M. Gray. I don't know if he's a relative, but I wouldn't mind having him as one. But this, I love this song. And so, Ray and Charlotte, you come on as I'm talking. We're going to stand in a moment, and we're going to sing this song. And I want you to pay attention to the words. And we'll probably sing it again next Sunday. So we'll sing just the first stanza today, and we'll learn some of these other ones as we go along. But glorified, I want you to meditate upon that word today as we go from here. This is what He's going to do with me, personally. This is what He is going to do when I pass from this life into the next. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful assurance we have. And we'll talk about some of those things, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Before we stand and sing that song, let's bow for a time of prayer, shall we? And our Lord, we thank you for the Scripture. We thank you for the Word. Lord, as we look at all these things that you have done for us, Lord, we're overwhelmed. And we're grateful. And Lord, I pray that we would also be joyful. And Lord, that from our mouth you will receive the praise and the glory and the laud and the honor that you so richly deserve because of what you have done in us and through us and what you continue to do for us as our Savior. So Lord, I pray that you would help us during these days in which, Lord, we receive a lot of bad news. Lord, a lot of sad news, a lot of things that are going on in this world. There's been a lot of loss of life. There's been many tragedies that have befallen those around this nation, around the world. Lord, I pray that you would uphold our spirits, that you would encourage us, Father, in the Spirit. And Lord, again, that our mind would not just be focused on the news reports, but Father, I pray that our attention, our meditation, and our thoughts would be more drawn to your word. For Lord, we know that you have a plan for us. We know the great promises that await us. And so, Lord, we know that our times are in your hands. Teach us to number our days. But we would, as a church, dear Lord, pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that is our heart's desire. And so we pray these things in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior. Amen.